This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
For my opening prayer, I invite you to be seated. And further, if you're comfortable doing so, I invite you to close your eyes and listen to these words by Father Thomas Keating as a prayer. God's presence is so immense, yet so humble, awe-inspiring, yet so gentle, limitless, yet so intimate, tender, and personal. I know that I am known. Everything in my life is transparent in this presence. It knows everything about me, all my weaknesses, brokenness, sinfulness, and still loves me infinitely. This presence is healing, strengthening, refreshing, just by its presence. It is non-judgmental, self-giving, seeking no reward, boundless in compassion. It is like coming home to a place I should never have left, to an awareness that was somehow always there, but which I did not recognize. Amen. Coming home to a place we should never have left, an awareness that was somehow always there, but we did not recognize. Coming home to who we were made to be in Christ. To explore this powerful parable that has been explored in a million ways, today, I'd like you to take it very personally. That's what parables are for. When Jesus was presented with difficult questions by people, he told a parable so that the people who were listening could see themselves in the characters within the story and hopefully realize how they could or could not or were not contributing to God's love in this world. So in doing this, we're going to look at those characters in this story who were their true selves and those who were their false selves. This is a term coined by psychologists and by mystics across time, Thomas Merton, and you hear it in Thomas Keating's writings. Our true self is when we know that we are made in the image and likeness of God and we are expressing that. Our false selves are when we turn away from God and think we can do it on our own, and we mess up. So we're going to look at five characters. First of all, the grumbling Pharisees. That's what started this whole thing off. Secondly, the son who goes wild. Thirdly, that same son who comes back home. Fourth, the elder son. And lastly, the loving parent, unconditional love. Now, to really emphasize this, I'm going to ask you to have a little activity. So, this is home. The sanctuary is home, where we are in our true selves. We're all looking toward Christ. And at the end of that aisle is when we are away from God. God's still present, but we've turned away. All right? So we're going to look at the three characters who are not in themselves, as it says in our text, and the other two that were. So we're going to start in the back. And I'd like you to stand, and I'd like you to turn as you are able, and turn toward the back. Obviously, you can't really see me that well, right? Obviously, it's a little uncomfortable. Obviously, it's just a little disoriented. So, too, when we are in our false selves, we might think we know what to do, but we've turned away from God in those moments. So, first of all, the grumbling Pharisees. We can see ourselves in them. It's times when we're jealous, when we think we're not getting our due, when we are built up in our pride, when we're worried that some kind of power is going to be taken away from us. That's exactly what they were to Jesus, because they saw him hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and they thought it was an abomination. So, grumbling Pharisees within all of us. Secondly, and I'm going to reverse this a little bit, the elder son. This is, in the words of Frederick Buechner, described in such a beautiful way that I have to use his words. He says, the elder son, remember this is the guy who was the bratty pity party kid, right? So, he writes, the elder son is what Mark Twain called a good man in the worst sense of the word. He is a caricature of all that is joyless and petty and self-serving about all of us. The joke of it is that of course his father loves him, even so, and has always loved him and will always love him. Only the elder brother never noticed it because it was never love he was bucking for, but only his due. The fatted calf, the best scotch, the hoedown could all have been his too, anytime he asked for them, except that he never thought to ask for them because he was too busy trying cheerlessly and religiously to earn them. And now we get to that runaway wild son, thinking that he could live his life without God. All he wanted to do was party and hang out and spend money. And then something happened. Something shifted because he became starving. His basic needs were not met. And in our text, the shifting point of this whole story is that one little phrase, he came to himself. His true self. So now we can turn around because he's going home. You may be seated. It's much more comfortable. It's much more pleasant to be looking toward Christ, to be looking at the cross, to be looking at the light. It's much more comfortable. And now the choir can see us. The two characters in this story now who are coming into their true self and were their true self, and I say coming into their true self because this younger son now, this character who has come home, we don't know for sure if he really repented or not. Some people say, oh, well, he's just going to say some religious words and get back in the graces of his father because he was hungry. We don't know for sure. Maybe he truly was repentant. We'd like to think that. The text doesn't tell us. But either way, he has begun the process of reconciliation because he faces his father and he comes home. He knows that's the only place he's going to be welcomed and fed. He's probably not so sure how the welcome's going to be, but he knows he'll be fed there. And so he comes home. And lastly, the welcoming parent. And I say parent because in this story we don't hear about the mother, but I guarantee you she was in the back cooking. I guarantee you she was celebrating that her son was finally home. Can you imagine her agony and the father's agony? Many of us have experienced that in this congregation and in our world when our child is going astray. And we're so worried, we don't know what to do. And then finally, they come back home. And notice, in this story, there's no punishment. There's no punishment. This child has already done that to themselves. This loving father welcomes him with open arms. Only love. And just so we're clear, this loving father is not to be a stand-in for God. In the story, remember, Jesus tells us these parables so that we can see a part of ourselves in these stories, because it makes total sense. If we're made in the image and likeness of God, we're connected to God, and so we are expected to act that way. just like we heard in the Corinthians reading. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. And it tells us to allow Christ to work through us and in us, to be new in Christ in every moment. And the Father was doing exactly that as the example of how we are to be with one another. And just so to emphasize the point, in first century Middle Eastern custom with a strong Jewish man, he would never have run to his son. He would have had to have picked up his robes and ran and shown his legs, and that was not acceptable. It would be humiliating for most men. Also, he's welcoming the son back. He didn't disown him. He's welcoming him back. And lastly, this characteristic that he had that also went against culture was that he left the party that they were throwing for the kid to go outside. He was the host. For him to leave the party and go outside to try to plead with the elder son to come back in showed how much he loved that elder son just as much. He had unconditional love for both. Our false selves are when we turn away from God. We go way far away. God hasn't gone anywhere. God's still waiting. God's still with us. But we don't think so. Our true selves are when we are reflecting that image of God to ourselves and to other people and being who we were created to be. And it happens especially in working on our relationships. Remember, Jesus says, the summary of the law is love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's about relationship with God and our relationships with one another. It's all about reconciliation. It's all about coming to ourselves, our true selves. And Lent, this season of Lent, is the perfect time to be doing that. Because we let go of everything unlike God, and we take a look at ourselves bravely. And we confess those things that aren't of God, and we ask for forgiveness. And to share this with each other is transformative. It's transformational, little by little by little, and heals us. And again, I quote from Frederick Buechner in a little book called Telling Secrets. And I quote, "It is important, at least, to tell from time to time the secret of who we truly and fully are, even if we tell it only to ourselves and to God, because otherwise we run the risk of losing track of who we truly and fully are, and little by little come to accept the highly edited version which we put forth to the world in hope that the world will find it more acceptable than the real thing." End quote. Don't we all do that sometimes? We think we have to put up a front and not be who we really are, our true selves. We've all got stuff. We're given this opportunity in our small groups. There's about 100 of us participating in the Spiritual Gifts small group gatherings each week. And just last Thursday night in our group, I heard this authenticity. One person said, and I quote, "I'm not very humble sometimes." You could feel a shift in the group. Then somebody else was questioning this word humility and what's really about that and how can we really come to understand what true humility is, this humus of the earth. And we wrestled with that a bit and came to realize that in expressing our spiritual gifts, when we're not comparing ourselves with other people or doing it to be puffed up, that is our being in our true selves. That is expressing who we are meant to be. It was a beautiful opportunity to see how we just support one another in listening and being with each other in honesty and truth. Church is not to be a courtroom where people are put on trial. Church is not meant to be a clinic where we point out everybody else's ills. Church is meant to be a safe place for community in Christ, to build safe relationships with God, with one another for transformation and to carry that out into the world. The younger son was oblivious to his relationships, to his family, to his true gifts, until he came to himself. Notice this story ends without any resolution. We don't know what happens then to the sons. We don't know how the story ends, and that also is intentional, because Jesus wants us to make that decision for ourselves. How are we going to welcome our wayward brothers and sisters in this world? How are we going to welcome the wayward parts of ourselves? In our superiority, or resentment, or love? As Christ followers, we are called to look for the light in one another and in ourselves. In closing, I have a little wee story from a book by Noah Ben-Shea, and the book is called Jacob the Baker, Gentle Wisdom for a Complicated World. Once there was a student who was with a teacher for many years, and when the teacher felt he was going to die, he wanted to make even his death a lesson. That night, the teacher took a torch, called his student, and set off with him through the forest. Soon, they reached the middle of the woods where the teacher extinguished the torch without explanation. "What's the matter?" asked the student. "The torch has gone out," the teacher answered and walked on. "But," shouted the student, his voice plucking in fear, "will you leave me here in the dark?" "No, I will not leave you in the dark," returned his teacher's voice from the surrounding blackness. "I will leave you searching for the light." Amen.